Before I start this morning, we have to, on behalf of Morgan and I, have to thank you all for your love and your support and your care for us over the last 2 weeks. It is a true blessing to be in a family that loves us like you do. You have shown your goodness to us in your prayers, in your support, practically, and just asking us how we're doing. It's been a blessing. Our lives have changed drastically over the last 2 weeks, but we are blessed. Over the summer, we've started a series of the fruit of the Spirit. We started, Pastor Jim preached through the overview of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. And then we've gone into love. We've spoken about joy, peace, patience, and kindness. All of these fruit are the byproducts of what's produced in us as the Spirit is at work in our hearts, as He's changing us to be more like Him. These fruits begin to come out of us. They begin to be seen in the way that we act, in the way that we think, in the way that we speak to others, in the way that we love. We've known and we've looked at how all of these fruits are shown, the example is shown to us in Christ. We know what love is because God shows His love to us in His Son. We have true joy because of Christ. We have the kind of joy that cannot be taken from us because we have Christ. We have peace because we have Christ. We have the patience that our Father has for us because of Christ at work in us. We look to the kindness of God, and it shows us how we should treat one another, as Pastor Jim preached last week. And so this week we come to the fruit of goodness. Again, a fruit that has to be produced in us by the Spirit. It can't be produced on our own. It can't happen. And so this morning I want to use Jesus' Sermon on the Mount to show us what goodness is and how that works itself out in our lives and how we show our goodness to others and what that looks like. So if you have your Bibles, you can open back up to the passage that Roy read for us earlier, Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. I won't read it again, but as you're opening there, let me just pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that is in your word, for the value that your word is to us. And I thank you that through your word and through your Spirit, you reveal to us your Son, who came, who died for our sins, and who rose again so that we could be forgiven. Father, I pray that as we study your word this morning, that your Spirit would work in our hearts, that you would show us what it means to show your goodness to others. What it means to be the salt and light of this world that we live in. Father, we need your Spirit to do this for us. So I plead with you that your Spirit will work in us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For our outline this morning, I want us to first understand what goodness is. What am I talking about? What is Paul talking about in Galatians when he speaks of goodness? What is Jesus speaking of when he says that our good deeds should be seen by others? We have to understand this because it's really important for us to understand what Jesus says afterwards. After that, I'm going to use Jesus' points. He gives us the points. He says, you are the salt and you are the light. And we're going to look at what that means for us as believers. So what is goodness? As I mentioned, it's important for us to understand what Jesus and what Paul are talking about in the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are clear. And not only are the Scriptures clear, we know this to be true in our own lives. We are not inherently good, right? The Scriptures tell us, in fact, that we are inherently evil. Romans is pretty clear. The first three chapters of Romans says that all we are capable is evil all the time. We do bad things, and that's all we're thinking about. And it's only until the Spirit of God comes into our hearts and changes our heart that goodness is something that we are capable of. I was texting Greg. Greg had done something for me, and I said to Greg, you're a good man, Greg. And Greg replies back and he says, you know what? Steve Angrove would tell you that there is nobody good. Only God is good. And so it reminded me of the fact that it's true. Even Jesus himself said to us in the Gospels, when someone asked him, good teacher, what is this that you're saying? He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God the Father. And so goodness is something that we have to understand cannot be produced by ourselves. Without the Spirit, I'm sorry if this offends, but we produce what is evil and wicked and sinful. And I use my own heart, my own life as an example. I'm fully aware of what I'm capable of. I'm fully aware of my sin. And I'm fully aware of where I would be if it were not for the grace of God in my own heart. And I would hope that you can see that as well. Although we can sometimes look good, or people can sometimes look like they're a good person outside of Christ, I would argue that they're not really truly good. Why is someone good outside of Christ? Well, most of the time it's so that they can make themselves feel better, so that they can make themselves feel like they've done something to gain favor in the eyes of someone or in their own eyes. And yet, what does Jesus tell us in this passage? We are not good so that we gain favor. We are good to glorify God. True goodness glorifies the Father, not ourselves. And so if true goodness glorifies the Father, well, I would argue that if you're outside of Christ, your goodness is not glorifying the Father. It's glorifying yourself. And so we all know good people. We all know people who do good things. And yet, why are they doing them? Well, likely they're doing them to puff themselves up, to make themselves feel better, and to lie to themselves that they are okay. And yet, why do we who are in Christ do what is good? We do what is good so that we can point others to Christ and say, look, I do these things because Jesus loves me, and I want you to see Christ through the way that I act to you. And so the type of goodness that we're speaking of this morning is not a goodness that we can see in people who do kind things. It's the type of goodness that is only produced in those who are in Christ. We have to see that. It's the type of goodness that God shows us the example for and God creates in us. The word in Galatians, the Greek word in Galatians, is actually defined as righteous acts, as upright acts, but not only just righteous acts for the sake of being righteous. Righteous acts directed towards other people. That's the type of goodness that Paul is talking about in Galatians with the fruit of the Spirit. So sure, you can be a good person in Christ, but unless that's directed towards other people, it's not as valuable. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling us in this passage. So what is goodness? Well, the goodness we're speaking of this morning is this. It's a way of living, an upright way of living, which is defined for us in God Himself, in the gospel, right? The goodness of God revealed to us in Christ, where He sends His Son to be our sacrifice, to die in our place, so that we could have life. Not deserved, undeserved goodness to us. And then we have the Spirit who comes into us as we receive Christ, and He's creating in us this type of goodness that represents the goodness that He has shown us. And it can only be done by Him. And then that's working itself out as we interact in the world that we live in. We live in this world. God has put us in this world, and He's told us that you are to be the salt and light of this world. And how that works itself out is the way you treat others, what you're showing them, and it should be pointing others to me. All right, so let's jump now into our passage this morning. So our first point, you are the salt of the earth. So again, I'm not gonna change Jesus' point here. It's pretty clear. You are the salt of the earth. There's His point, and there's the point we're using. Who is Jesus speaking to? Well, He says you. Who is He speaking to? Is he just speaking to a group of people in this particular time? Yes, He is, but He's also speaking to us. And what's important to see is that Jesus is speaking to His followers. He's speaking to those who are His disciples. Matthew tells us this in the beginning of Matthew 5. He says in verse 2, in verse 1, He says, His disciples came to Him, so those His followers came to Jesus, and then verse 2, and He began to teach them. So Jesus is now preaching the famous Sermon on the Mount to His followers, to those who love Him, who are trusting in Him, who are obeying Him. Now Jesus is saying to them, if you are My follower, this is how you are to live in My kingdom. So now He gives a whole sermon of how we in Christ live in the kingdom of God. And the first thing He gives us is the Beatitudes. And towards the end, in verse 11, He says, blessed are you when people insult you, when people persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so this is all setting up all of these things that Jesus is going to tell us. We're likely going to get persecuted for it. We're likely going to get insulted and made fun of for it. But we stand firm in the faith that we have, because our reward is greater than outside of Christ. And so the you in here in verse 13 is us and the disciples in this time. It's all of the followers of Jesus. So as He begins to teach, all of this is for us. Not too long ago, Pastor Jim preached a sermon through the book of Matthew, and we spent a series through the book of Matthew, and we spent a lot of time in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as we should. speaking to us. Now he calls us and his followers in the beginning of in this time the salt of the earth. Now salt is a weird image to use here. I actually remember, I was just thinking of this. I the first time I read this passage, I was in high school, and I saw, "You are the salt of the earth." And I said, "What on earth is Jesus saying? What? How am I the salt of the earth?" And I actually remember, Jake, I don't know if you remember this, but I actually texted Jake, and I said, "Jake, what does this verse mean? Why? What are we? How are we the salt of the earth?" And I don't remember what Jake said back, but I just remember thinking, how in the world are we the salt of the earth? That makes no sense. But through a little bit of study, and you know, I probably could have done this when I was in high school, but you come to see that salt had two main purposes in that time. Salt was used to preserve food and enhance the flavor of food. Okay, so Jesus' followers would have known what he's talking about here. They would have said, "Oh, okay, so we're the salt. So we're either to preserve something or we're to enhance something." And so I think we can use both of those meanings as we apply this to ourselves. How are we the preservers of something? Well, Jesus is saying to us, "You are the salt of the earth, and so you need to preserve the righteousness, the truth of this world as it begins to decay," right? So salt was used to preserve food, prevent food from decaying, right? And so if we are the salt of the earth, well, then our job is to prevent the world from decay. Now, all we need to do is look around us and see that the world is slowly decaying. It's breaking down. There's things happening in which we look at it and we think, wow, that is horrible. How could we get this far gone from the truth? How could we move so far away from God? And I know it's worse now in my generation than it was in the past. But even in the past, same thing. We saw this slow move away from God and towards ourself and our sin. And so God says to his believers, Jesus says to believers here in this context and to us, you are to be the ones who stand for the truth. You're to be the ones who, although the world is telling you one thing, you stand and say, no, this is the truth. The gospel is true. God's word is true, and I will stand by it. And what's interesting is we will be persecuted for that. Jesus tells us. He says, you know what? People are going to persecute you because of me. As you stand for the truth, and we know this, I'm sure we've all experienced this in some way in our lives. As we stand for the truth, people will begin to persecute us more and more because they don't want the truth. They don't want God's word. They don't want what he says to them. And so as we proclaim that to them, they begin to persecute us even more. And so then how are we enhancing? If this is another meaning of Jesus' usage of the word salt here, how are we enhancing? Well, I think the meaning is that we should basically be people who are pleasant to be around. Don't be someone who is not pleasant to be around. If goodness is a fruit that's working itself out in your life, what's interesting is that kindness and love and all of those things that we've talked about are part of being a good person to them, showing God's righteousness to them. That's all working itself out. And so as we show that to other people, people will begin to want to be with us. They'll say, oh, well, these people are good people. I want to spend time with them. Rather than being the type of person who says, I don't want anything to do with that person. They annoy me. We may annoy them with the gospel. That's fine. But annoying them with being a bad person to them is not what we are called to do here. And then Jesus says this interesting thing. He says, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be good for anything other than to be thrown on the ground and trampled? Now, it's interesting because salt can't lose its saltiness. Salt is salt. It's always going to be salty. It can't lose saltiness. But what Jesus is referring to in this is that salt can, in that time, become impure. Things can come in. It can be diluted. It can be made useless. The only value of it is just to be thrown on the ground and trampled on because it can't preserve and it can't enhance anymore. And so then the question is to us, how does that happen to us as a church? And the answer is that if we are, as a church, are allowing ourselves to slowly shift towards what the world is telling us to be true, eventually our witness, our saltiness, begins to go away, right? Because no longer are we preserving the truth and righteousness that God has told us to. We're now preserving the wickedness and sin of the world. And the problem is that this is happening in the church. The church is shifting towards what the world tells us to be true. not what God's word is to be true, says to be true. The reason for that is probably because we want to be more accepted by the world. We want the world to be see us as more friendly or more accepting. But the truth is, and the thing we need to be focused on is what God tells us in his word. So as we slowly move towards what the world is telling us to be true, we begin to lose our saltiness. Another thing that happens is we teach one thing, we say one thing, and then people see us act in the world and they think, this Christian is teaching me one thing, he's saying one thing, and yet I watch him or her interact with other people and I'm not seeing the things that he says or she says to be true. We lose our effectiveness. We lose our effectiveness if they see us acting a different way than what we teach to be true. And so Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount by instructing his followers of their status, of his status as their disciples. He tells them, you are the salt of the earth. And the basic meaning of that, at least the very least of it, is that we are to be the preservers of the truth and righteousness that God has placed in this world. He has placed us here for a reason, and we stand for his truth. And we know that the world is going to continue to move towards another truth, and yet we stand firm. And so no matter the consequences, no matter what the world tells us will happen to us as we stand for this, we stand firm because we know it to be true, and we are called to be the salt of the earth. And so then we let our good deeds, this is where we come into the next point, we let our good deeds preserve the world that God has placed us in. So let's look at the next point. You are the light of the world. Again, Jesus addressing his followers, you, his disciples, you are the light of the world. Light is probably an easier image for us to understand. We all see light every day. We all value light. We know the importance of it, and we know what it does for us. We know that darkness is not somewhere where we want to be. It's scary in darkness. We don't enjoy, I mean, I don't know, maybe you do, but I don't enjoy being in darkness. I like to see where I'm going. My cousin and I, one day, we were on a snowmobile, and we had crashed because my other cousin cut us off and made us hit a tree. And it was nighttime, and I don't remember how old we were, but we were terrified because our family had already gone, and we had no idea where we were. And I had the brilliant idea of turning off the snowmobile so that we could hear them coming back to us and know when they were coming. Well, as soon as we turned off the snowmobile, it was pitch black, and we couldn't see anything. We couldn't see where to put the key back into the snowmobile to turn it back on. We couldn't see where the trail was or anything. And we were both terrified. And my cousin, being the righteous man that he was, began to pray. And he was praying the whole time. But the point is that we were terrified in the darkness. We wanted the light. As soon as the light was out, we knew something was wrong. And in the same way, we as people are drawn towards light at any point in the day, right? We always want to go towards the light unless we're sleeping. And so we're drawn towards something that's shining. And so Jesus is using that as an example of what we are. He says, you are the light of the world. And then not only that, he says, you are a town built on a hill which cannot be hidden. So again, in the context here, you can picture a hill with a city on top that is lit by lamps and lanterns, and you can't not see that town. When you're going in, when you're traveling to this town, you can see it off in the distance because of the light that's flickering off in the distance. I was picturing as you come into Port Perry at night, you can see Port Perry from the lights, right? You can see it as you're coming over the hill. Same idea. A town, you as hard as you try, unless it's really foggy in Port Perry, you can't not see the lights as you're coming over the hill. And so Jesus is saying, this town in which is built on a hill, whose lights are seen through the houses, you can't hide that as much as you try. It's impossible to hide that light. And he says, not only that, you don't light a lamp and then place it under a bowl so that it can't be seen. It's silly. It's pointless. Why would you light a lamp and then cover it? It doesn't make any sense. And so the song we sing as kids, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bush. Oh no, I'm going to let it shine, right? That's where this comes from. That we don't light our light and then hide it under something so that nobody can see it. What's interesting actually is that if you're every single day, you are shining something. Whether you know it or not, you are shining an example of something to someone. And we're going to talk about how that works itself out in the areas of our lives. But no matter what we're doing, people are always watching us. and they see something, whether it's good or bad. They're seeing something as we shine it to them. So what do people do with a light instead of putting it under a bowl? Well, they put it up on a pedestal so that everyone can see it, so that the room is lit up. The darkness is no longer. The light shines into the darkness. And then so in verse 16, Jesus says, in the same way, you let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father. And so here's where the goodness comes into it. Jesus is saying that your good deeds, the goodness that I produce in you, should be seen by others. And so it only makes sense that our goodness is action. It has to be action. As I mentioned earlier, it's righteous way of living for the sake of other people. And so our goodness has to be seen by others. It can't just be something we bottle up in ourselves and just think, I'm a good person. No, we let our goodness be seen by others, by acting towards them, by doing things for them, by loving them, by caring for them. That's why I mentioned at the beginning, you as a church family have shown Morgan and I what it means to let your goodness be seen. You have been so good to us. And so in the same way, we let that light of goodness shine before others. And not only do we let our light shine, we let the light of Christ shine so that we may glorify and others may glorify God the Father. So how does that work itself out? Well, someone says to you, oh, wow, you know, that was a really nice thing. That was a really kind thing you did for that person. And so automatically we say, yeah, you know what? I did that because I am a follower of Jesus. And he tells me in his word that we are to love others because he's shown us the greatest love ever. And so now we show that love to other people. It's probably not the response that the person is expecting in that moment, but automatically you're pointing that person to God, not to yourself. Whereas what you could have said is, yeah, I know, I'm a really good person. I do really good things for people. And that's it, right? Who are you glorifying in that moment? You're glorifying yourself, right? You're saying, yeah, I'm capable of all these things. Rather than saying, yeah, you know what? I'm capable of these things because Christ has created in me a new heart. And that heart makes me love other people the way that he loved me. And so we don't glorify ourselves. We want to glorify our Father who is in heaven. And that all points again to the fact that these fruits, all of the fruits, and especially this fruit, has to be created in us by God. It's created by God, and so all that we can do is give him the glory. Because if I can create my own goodness, then sure, I can give myself glory because I've created something in myself. But the fact that I cannot create my own goodness because, as I mentioned earlier, my heart is inherently evil. And so as the Spirit creates in me goodness, then I glorify the Father because I know where it comes from. All right, so where does this work itself out? I originally had three places where we need to let our light shine, but I have arrows and writing on here all over the place, so bear with me here. Specifically, we let our light shine in a few places. Number one, for some of us, we let our light shine in our schools, okay? Whether you're a teacher or a student, school, the public school, Christian school, wherever, it is getting harder and harder to be a Christian. It is getting harder and harder to stand for the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word in the schools. When the school begins to move one way and teach one thing, as followers of Christ, as believers in God's word, we stand for what is true, and we teach. We don't only just stand for that. We say what we believe. We proclaim what is true. I can remember in high school with my friends, and the typical questions in science class: Where does everything come from? Or explain the Big Bang or something like that. And in order to get good marks, you have to answer the question the way that they want you to answer the question. But then also adding, but I believe that God created everything. This is what you teach, but I believe that God created everything. Using those examples, using moments like that to shine a light, to say, look, this is what you're teaching me, but I'm a Christian and I believe this to be true. And so you may give me bad marks for this, but I believe that this is true and I'm gonna stand by this. And not only that, I mean in the people that we hang out with, or if you were in school, if you're in school that you're hanging out with now, how are you letting others, your friends, see Jesus through the way that you interact with them? Are you basically the same as them, or are you noticeably different? That was something I meant to mention. We should stick out as Christians. We should be sticking out. They should see us as that different person than the world. I remember in my when I played hockey in the change room, I was the one who stuck out like a sore thumb because I wasn't swearing, wasn't drinking, I wasn't doing all of those things. And they'd always say, oh yeah, he's the Christian. Oh yeah, he's the Christian. He won't do all these things. And yet I pray that that was simply a light that continued to shine for them. And maybe one day they would look back on that and see the example, the light that was there. So in the school, number two, for most of us, I think this is true for all of us in our workplace. I work here, so it's easy for me to be a light. But I think God gave me the opportunity when I was a teenager to work in a grocery store, Boston Independent, for a while, for 5 years. And I saw the things that happen in a workplace that make you shake your head and wonder, what are these people thinking? Why are they the way they are? What are they doing? Just little things where you're tempted to do something where, you know, at Voss, one of the things was, oh, you know, just take something for your break. Don't pay for it. Just take it. It's fine. You know, they don't pay us anything here anyway, so you may as well just take a chocolate bar for your break. And just standing up for that and saying, no, I don't think that's right. I'm not going to do that, you know. Things like that. And for you in your workplace, I know it's part-time jobs are different. If you work full-time, you're faced with all sorts of trials and temptations every single day. And for you to be able to stand up and say, no, I'm going to stand firm in my beliefs in Christ because I know that to be true, and I'm going to serve you, although you persecute me, although you try and, you know, get me out of this place by accusing me of things and lying about me or whatever, I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to care for you. I'm still going to show you the kindness and goodness and mercy and compassion that my Savior showed me. And we continue to show them that, and we continue to tell them of that. In third place, we are a light. It's in our families. Not only in our immediate family, although that's true. If you have children, now this became really real for me as I was studying this. Rose is tiny right now, but one day she's going to be watching me and Morgan as we interact with people. She's going to be watching. As I grew up, I watched how my parents interacted. I watched what my parents did. And for better or for worse, those things came into me as I grew up, right? In our families, we are a light of the gospel. We should be a light for the gospel. But not only in our immediate family, what about our extended family? How many of us have family members who don't love Jesus? And as we go to these family things and we don't say and do or gossip in the way that they do, and they begin to think, oh, these people, you know, that family, our cousins, those, you know, our aunts and uncles, they're weird. You know, why are they like that? And maybe they ask you, why are you like this? Why do you say the things that you say? Why don't you join us in this? And we say to them, because I believe that, you know, that's wrong. And God's word tells me I should be this way. And I'm praying that you would see that. And I'm praying that you would see the love of Jesus and the joy that Christ gives us rather than the joy that whatever you're trying to find it in. Praying that God would help us to be a light for those things and not to be the same as them. And in our community, our fourth one, in our community. I thought that those three were everything, but then I thought, you know what, if none of those apply to you, we all live in a community. We all live somewhere, and we're all out in the community, whether we're grocery shopping, whether we're driving. I thought it was interesting. You've probably seen this before. Someone's driving, and they're driving like a maniac, and they're cutting everyone off and whatever, and then they pull in front of you, and you see the Christian Jesus fish on the back of their car, and you think, wow, okay. So the Christian is cutting everyone off. What an example he's giving as he's putting, or she, has Jesus on the back of their vehicle. I mean, even as you pull into the church here, you have to be careful how you drive into this church, right? People watch you pull in here on a Sunday morning. If they were following you from the lights and you were driving like a maniac, they're going to think, wow, those Christians are not very nice people. But even in the grocery store, how do we interact with people? What kind of person are we showing ourselves to be as we walk through the grocery store, as we walk downtown, as we sit in a restaurant? One of the most, one of the best examples of our faith in a restaurant is when we pray for our food before we eat, right? As uncomfortable as it may feel, people notice that, and they think, well, okay, that there's something different about that group of people right there. Maybe there's a light shining from that table. They see that. How do we treat people in our community? Are we rude and mean and angry with them all the time? Or do we show them the love and kindness that God has showed us in his Son? I pray that we do. And then going along with the community, I thought of social media, online. How are we online towards other people? I read an interesting article, actually, that the guy said, basically he said this, who you are online is who you are. If you're a jerk online, you're a jerk in person. If you're a nice person online, well, then you're going to probably be a nice person in person, right? It's easy for us to be a different person online and to say things and to give a bad picture of who we are in Christ. And yet, we are called to be a light wherever we are. In the world that we live in, online, social media, internet, that's a real thing for us. And it applies to us in there as well. And so this is where we wrap it all up. And so the fruit of goodness is what we're talking about this morning. And I wanted to use this passage to talk about that fruit because Jesus clearly teaches us that goodness is something that has to act itself out in the way that we live. We are in the world, as I mentioned earlier, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We should be standing out. We should be noticeably different. We should be a light that's shining. And others see that light, and as others see it, they ask us questions. And we give the glory to God. We point them to God, not to ourselves. I want you and I want myself, I pray this for us as a church, to really think about how we are acting in public, how we are acting in our homes. Are we acting righteously? Are we showing our goodness to others? Are we pointing others to Christ in the way that we act? Or are we pointing others to ourselves, to our wickedness? Are we allowing our sin to be what people see? Or are we allowing them to see Christ in the way that we treat them, in the way that we act? Jesus wants us to show our good deeds to others so that they may glorify God. And how they glorify God in the most amazing way is that when they see us, they ask us, what's this all about? We preach the gospel to them. We say, look, I was a sinner. Christ died for me. I am still a sinner, and yet he died in my place. He saved me from my sin. He gave me new life. He gave me a new heart. He's creating in me new qualities. And I pray that he would do that for you as his Spirit convicts you of your sin and draws you to himself. These things begin to work their way out in your life. And as they receive that and as they accept that, that's the ultimate glory given to God right there. As they glorify God in heaven. God is our standard for goodness. God gives us the ability to act in righteousness. And God is the one who has to receive the glory for our good deeds. It's so tempting for us to accept glory and honor for being a good person. It's tempting for us to say, yeah, no, I am a good person. It's tempting. But Jesus is reminding us here in this passage, we give glory to God, and we want others to give the glory to. I don't want people, and we shouldn't want people saying, oh, you know, you're an amazing person, you're such a good person. Maybe that's true, but as we get that, we say, no, it's God who creates these things in me, not myself. It's God who creates these things in me. And so the fruit of goodness then should work itself out as God is creating in us a new heart. And it's the product of his Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness is the product of his Spirit working in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word, for the encouragement that it is to my soul and to my heart. Father, you have given us the standard of goodness in your Son as he came. He died and he rose again. He saved us from our sin. He took our place on the cross. And so, Father, I pray that by your Spirit at work in us, that we would allow our good deeds, your goodness, to be seen by others. And, Father, I pray that when they do see them, that they would glorify you, that we would give the glory to you, that we would point them to you. Father, I pray that we would take every opportunity to share the gospel with those around us. As we're at home, as we're at work, in school, in the community, wherever we are, Father, I pray that our light would shine and that we would take the advantage that you've given us to share the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.